we are entering the book of Jude, contending for the faith. Big surprise there. And it's about contending for the faith. Now, some of you who have been here a long time might be saying, wait a minute, Pastor, many years ago, I remember you went through the book of Jude. And I would say to you, yep, you're right. But honestly, I was praying about it. And I wasn't sure what book to go next. And I really felt strongly like the Lord would have us go into the book of Jude. So here's the thing. If you were here, I saw some heads shaking. And if that's the case, you know what? Then God just wants to stir you and remind you and encourage you. Don't shut down. Because God always speaks new things when we go through the word, right? It's living. And if you're here for the first time, you're in for a fight. Because the book of Jude is all about contending for the faith. And it's mainly Jude addressing all the false teachers of the day. And it's not a wimpy book. It's not a book that actually a lot of people even teach. I'll get to that in a minute. Because it's got a lot of strong stuff in it. But we all know, if you're here today, all of God's word is God-breathed, right? And inspired and useful to teach us and to train us, right? So we need all of it, not just choose picks topics that we like and that are easy to teach. We have to teach all of it. And so we're going to be entering into the book of Jude. And most people don't know, but Jude's first name was Hay. Hey, don't make it bad. Jude takes a sad epistle and makes it better. Remember, Jude didn't let the false teachers get under his skin. No, he started to begin to make it better. Better, 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 better. Wow! And yeah, na, 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 na. Okay. Now. Anyway. You know what? And if that's fine, if you're new here too, and if you got a comment to make, God speaks through all of us, the Holy Spirit, right? If you're saved here, the Holy Spirit you have received, God dwells in each one of us. And if you have something to share, sometimes people won't receive from me or Pastor Gary, but they might receive from something. Ah, great to see you, man. That's something that you have to say. And so be open to that if God's putting something on your heart. Now, with the book of Jude, it's a very short book, and so hopefully you've turned there already. It's right by the end of the New Testament, right by the book of Revelation, and Jude is only 25 verses long in the whole book of Jude. It's only 613 words total, so we should be able to get through it in a month or two. Yeah, I thought you'd like that, especially Pastor Gary. So what we're going to do is, I don't know if you can, since I taught it before, you see all these scribbles in my Bible? I'm going to try to read it, okay? Because whenever God speaks something, I make notes in my Bible. I don't know if you do that, highlight, underline, make notes, Bible reference, jump points. I do that all the time. And so I'm going to try my best to read it once through when we start in just a minute. We're only going to cover a couple of verses today. So Jude, the book of Jude, is also one of the least read and taught in all of the New Testament, certainly, but also in probably all of Scripture. And so, again, we teach all the books of the Bible so that nobody can come to you and take a verse out of context and say it means this or that. We want you to understand all of what God has to say for yourself. And so I like what Chuck Swindoll, for those of you who don't know Chuck, he has been a wonderful Bible teacher for many years, good Baptist brother. And he said about this, he goes, fight for truth, and I'm quoting him, stand up against error. The book of Jude is the very definition of a punchy and pithy proclamations with its short commands and statements popping off the page like machine gun fire. But in our day and age, punchy has become rude and unacceptable. In many circles, the forcefulness of Jude will not be tolerated. The crowds prefer a softer and gentler side of the Christian faith. But Jude reminds us that there is a time and a place for aggressive protection of truth from those who would seek to tear it down. How can you participate in defending the truth from error? And that's by going through books of the Bible like you're doing verse by verse right now, and specifically the book of Jude. And so Jude is basically broken up into three or maybe four parts. I put three in here, but verses 1 to 3 in the book of Jude are written about the friends of the Lord, okay? Verses 1 to 3 about the friends of the Lord. Verses 4 to 19 are written about the enemies of the Lord. And verses 20 to 25 are written about the victory in the Lord. Now, verses 24 and 25, I didn't know, have another spot for it. Maybe I should have said 4. But verses 24 and 25 of verses 20 to 25 are a doxology. Probably the most beautiful doxology in the Bible. Anybody know what doxology means? It's just a fancy schmancy. It's just praise. It's just praising God. So it's almost like it's just, you see them just praising the God, praising God. And it's really beautiful. Okay? The book of Jude was written by Jude, as you'll see as we go into verse 1. Okay? And in Greek, the book of Jude is actually Iudas. Okay? In Greek, or in Hebrew, it's Yehuda or Judah. Okay? And so the book of Jude, obviously, so in Greek it would have been Judas, or in Hebrew, Judah. He didn't want to be identified, I'm sure, with Judas Iscariot, who turned tail and betrayed the Lord, right? And so the book of Jude, again, Judas in Greek, Judah in Hebrew. And there are about five or six Judas mentioned in the New Testament. And it's understood to be the half-brother of Jesus that wrote this book, okay? It was written approximately 65 to 80 AD, okay? So one of the earlier books. And the theme is exposing false teachers and also standing firm in the faith, all right? So we're going to go through, since it's only 26 verses, I'm going to read it. We'll only get to teach through maybe a couple of them. But I'm going to do my best to read. So if you would open your Bibles to Jude and read along with me. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Or some of you translations will say, I like better, multiplied. He says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. That's one of the big things in this book. That was once and for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality. Aren't you glad that's not happening today? I was kidding, for those of you who don't know. And they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Verse 5. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound for everlasting chains for judgment on that great day, on the great day. Verse 7 says, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Verse 8, in the very same ways, These dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit in Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Verse 12. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown around by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the seas foaming up their shame, wandering stars from whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Verse 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesies about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly ways, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers, fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Verse 17, but dear friends, remember the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who will divide you, who will follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God, in God's love, as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And then the doxology here at the end of verse 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. And all God's people say,
amen.
Amen to that. Amen to that. Thank you. Appreciate the encouragement. Take it when I can get it. You can do it. Now, as we start off, look at verse 1 with me in Jude 1:1. It starts off, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, for those of you who don't know, Jude was one of the half-brothers of Jesus, including James, that's mentioned in this verse. Now, I have to say this because depending on your background, I heard somebody when I said the half-brother of Jesus, I don't know what I heard, and I usually the last time we taught this, there were some folks that were like, "What are you saying? The Virgin Mary, she was a virgin." And so, I want you to understand, and I want you to see from Scripture that she was conceived. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but she was also just a woman. She's not a deity. She's not God. And so she was a woman, you know, just like, I looked at Anthony, just like you. No, just like you, sorry about that. Just like you, you know? And so she was married to a guy by the name of Joseph. We all know this, yes? And Joseph was a guy, and they were a married couple. And so they had relations, sexual relations, just like any other married couple would. So here, where does it say that in the Bible, Pastor D? Well, I'm glad you asked me that. In Matthew chapter 1:23, give me just a minute because I want to explain this because it really upsets people when I say this. And there might be people watching or you here. It says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Okay, that makes sense, right? Okay. After that, in Matthew 1:24 and 25, when the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph and tell him what was going on, take her as your wife, and so on and so forth. She has conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is of God. And so you can still take her as her wife. She hasn't cheated on you or whatever. He said, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son, who is Jesus, was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Does that make sense? So Mary had normal marriage relationships with her husband, which would make sense. Okay. I'll just leave it at that. And which makes sense. And so there were other brothers. They were half-brothers of Jesus, right? They have a different father, Jesus, God the Father, right? The other ones, Joseph is the dad. Does it make sense, everybody? Okay, so now, and there was a time when Jesus even went back to Nazareth, okay, to his hometown, which honestly, you grew up there. So he was in there and he was teaching and in the synagogues, and they were blown away. They're like, this is Jesus. This is the little, goody two sandals kid in our group, right? Who is, I remember him. Where did he get all this wisdom from God? How is he doing these miracles? And they couldn't believe it. And it says that they scoffed at him. They're like, this is just, and they said, he's just a carpenter, right? The son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us. And they were deeply offended, God bless you, and refused to believe in him. That's Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Okay? So he had brothers, and he had at least four that we know of, and at least a couple of sisters, at least half brothers and half sisters, okay, that the Bible speaks about. Okay, so this Jude was a half-brother, like James here, was a half-brother Jesus, and they didn't believe in Jesus, okay, when they were growing up. They just thought, I feel a little bad for them as a kid. Imagine having your brother being perfect, right? Nehemiah's like, his head went up. No, but imagine, really, if you're... And you're, why can't you be more like your brother? He's perfect, literally. But it says that, so he's teaching and he's doing all this stuff. And in the book of John, chapter 7, it says that there was the Feast of Tabernacles going on in the temple. He's like, hey, and the brother's like, hey, why don't you go to that feast? There's millions of people there. Announce yourself publicly. If you're the Messiah, I don't know how you're doing all these miracles and where all this wisdom came from, but, if you think you're all that and a bag of chips, then, why don't you go do it publicly? And Jesus said, you don't understand. There's a time for everything. He said, it's not yet my time. And it says, they said this because it says in John 7:5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. So while he was alive, at least, his brothers were like, I don't know what it is, but, we know this guy. And they didn't believe until after the resurrection. And after the resurrection, after, he was raised from the dead and, appeared and, then they were like, then Pentecost, then they're like, okay, we get it, And it says, after the resurrection in John 1:14, then you see his brothers. They're all coming back. They're meeting in the upper room with the disciples, and they're all praying for one another, meeting, Bible studies, and they're all worshiping the Lord together. It says in Acts 1:14 that they all joined together constantly in prayer, speaking of the disciples, and it lists them by name in the previous verses. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Okay? So don't get mad at me. Don't send me any hate emails or whatever. I'm telling you biblically where it says these things. Okay? All right. So, now, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. All right. Now, James, mentioned here, is not the Apostle James. Okay? And for those of you, I don't know if I have a slide for this, so I may not. Maybe I meant to do it. No, I don't. Darn. If you remember in the book of Acts, King Herod Agrippa, started persecuting the church. And if you don't remember what he did, he grabbed the Apostle James, right? And then what he did was, remember with a sword, he beheaded him? Anybody remember that? James chapter 12, beheaded James. And then when he saw that that made all the Pharisees and the Sadducees happy, he's like, hey, I'm going to grab Peter too. And you remember he put him in prison and later, you know, angel of the Lord let him out. You probably remember that story. If not, if we go through the book of Acts again, you'll know it then. And so it's not that apostle. He was beheaded in Acts chapter 12. Can I ask? And here's one thing to think about. You know, James was beheaded, right? And yet Peter was let out of prison. Does that mean that Peter was a better apostle than James? Or does it simply mean that James had fulfilled what God had planned for him on this earth? Don't you think that's what it is? Yeah. Okay. So, now, and I realize that some of you don't like this intro part, but detail part, but I do. And so there. So this James was a leader in the church, this half-brother of Jesus. And you could read about that. We don't have time to go through all Acts 15. But he was one of the leaders in the church. He ended up, following Jesus. And he was actually the author of the New Testament book of James that we've gone through some years back. And both James and Jude mentioned here again are half-brothers of Jesus. Okay? Now, it says Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, and a brother of James. Now, I really like that because it shows humility. Now, listen. We live in a day and time where humility is frowned upon. But my shirt says what? Be humble. I got it with Josh and Amanda a long time ago. Be humble. God wants us to be humble. I like that Jude's not saying, if he was around today in our culture, he'd have a t-shirt, you know, well, maybe he wouldn't because he was humble. But, you know, let's just say some of us or some people, pastors today, would be like, Jude, half-bro of Jesus, you know, a hat or something. Or he'd have a book deal. Or he'd be going around to churches, you know, I knew Jesus when, you know, I was young. And let me tell you some bad stories about him, you know, or whatever. I guess he didn't have any. But the bottom line is, he. Even though he grew up in the same household as Jesus, even though he was a blood relative, right? He has this new relationship with Jesus where he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's much more valuable to him. It's much more meaningful to him than even his blood relationship, than even his family relationship to him. And he sees himself not as the, you know, Jude half-bro of the J-man. You know, he sees himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. He recognizes who he is, his position, and he sees that. And I love that. He saw himself humbly as a servant, as a king. And honestly, we should do the same. We have a question, so yes. Just a quick one? Yes. After. Yeah, after. And so, for those of you who don't know, the Greek word for servant here, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, is doulos. Doulos. Yes, you can say it with me. Doulos. Okay? And it means bond servant or servant. It's different than a slave. A bond servant is, and metaphorically, this is what it means. One who gives himself up for another's will. And whose service is used in extending their cause. You see, if you are a bond servant to Jesus Christ, That means you give your will up to his will. That means your service is used to extend his cause. Does that make sense? Now, there are only two conditions back then to becoming a doulos, a bondservant. And here were the two conditions, okay? The two conditions were, one, it was done of your own free will. Okay? And God never imposes his will on anyone. You have a free choice to come and serve him or not. It's totally up to you. So far, we're baptizing three people, right? I love it. Love it. We spent about an hour, hour and a half with each person, and they're ready and they're committed. And I love that. And so, listen, I want to say, too, if there's anyone else here who is ready to do that, please see myself or Pastor Gary, because we want to welcome you. And it's just an outward sign of an inward change of what God has already done in your heart. And so, anyway, there are only two conditions to becoming a servant, a bondservant, and that was it was done of your own free will, and also it was done for life. In other words, you made the commitment, okay, it's of my own free will. I realize I've never been taken care of this way. I've never been treated this way. This is where I want to be. This is who I want to serve. And so a good question for you and a good question for me is, who are you serving? Like, can you say, can I say, Darren, a bondservant of Jesus Christ? Can you say, Jason, a bondservant of Jesus Christ? Dana, this is my own free will, and it's for life. I want to do his will even more than I want to do my own will. I want to extend his cause even more than I want to do my own cause. That's a question I can't answer, right? You have to answer for yourself. I was going to make a little joke, but we have new folks here, but I'll do it anyway, and then somebody will get mad at me. The great philosopher Bob Dylan once said, no. But Bob Dylan said this one time, not a great philosopher, I was kidding about that. But he did say one thing that I liked, and he said, hey, the musician, the songwriter, and every singer, said, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Now, I'm going to add one more of these here, because you can also serve yourself. You can live for Satan, you can live for yourself, or you can live for the Lord. I want to tell you this in love. I'm not saying this in a mean way, right? You know what I'm saying? It's in love. You're going to serve somebody. Listen, if you're working all those hours for the, you might be thinking, oh, I'm just making money for myself. Who are you really serving? Are you serving? Is the money? If you're doing the drugs and you're, is that really who you're serving? You know what I'm saying? Who are you serving? For me, I even with all my flaws, I want to be the bond servant of Jesus Christ. Okay? And I'm so thankful that he takes knuckleheads like me, because that gives me hope for you. Because I figure if he can save somebody like me, then you guys are chewing. If you so choose. I think Jude would have the same attitude as Paul. And like Laura was saying, while they were alive, while Jesus was alive, we saw him only in a fleshly way. But now we see him as different, you know. We see him as the king, and I want to serve him. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, it says, Paul wrote, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a worldly perspective or from a human point of view. But oh, how differently we see him now. See, while he was here, his brothers they rejected him. They didn't. Now, oh, okay, raised from the dead. That's a pretty big one. See, up, ascended into heaven, Pentecost. Okay, we're getting the picture now. Oh, my goodness, we missed it. And I don't want you to miss the boat either. Because you can come to every youth group meeting. You could come to every church service. You could come to every Sunday school service. Well, maybe not too many yet. But you could come to every Bible study. Experiencing God. Men's Bible study, women's Bible study. I would encourage you to step out of your comfort zone and to do that. However, with that being said, I don't want you to miss out on the relationship with Jesus Christ. When you know who he is for yourself, I say hallelujah. It will cause you to see everything differently. And you will bend the knee and say, man, I want to be a servant of my friend the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Does that make sense? It goes on to say in Jude 1:1, it says, to those who have been called. Woo! I love that. Okay, to those who have been called, Jude says. And that word in Greek is kletos. And that means invited, appointed, called. Some of your Bible translations might say that. And that's, he's saying to those who God's invited to be a part of his family. Isn't that neat? You have been invited to be a part of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords family. And he won't make you do it. It's of your free will. And there are benefits that comes from that kletos, from being called, that kletos. It says this is the exact same word in Romans. You can see the benefits of being called and responding to the call. Okay? Romans 8:28, you might feel like you're drowning sometimes, but when you're called by God, it says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are kletos, called according to his purpose for them. Isn't that great? God is going to work everything. People do knucklehead things against you. God's like, I got you. I'm going to work it for good. Don't worry about it. You mess up and you repent. Oh gosh, I'm so embarrassed, Lord. How am I going to get through this? Guess what? You screwed up. I forgive you. Thank you for repenting. I'm going to work it for good because you're called kletos. You're invited. You're appointed. Listen, the Bible says some awesome things. 1 Corinthians 1:8-9 says, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, because God has what? Called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and he is faithful. He has called you. Now, I know everybody here has a cell phone, right? Well, okay, that's not true. Some of you teenagers should not have a cell phone, but every adult person here probably has a cell phone, okay? All right? And if you don't, hey, don't get mad at me. But what you, when somebody calls, I don't remember what it's called. But you can move the little phone thing. Sorry, ignore. Yeah. Decline. When God calls you, right? You could be sitting here today and thinking, oh, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but I still don't want that. Decline, ignore, 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 ignore. You can also, what, delete? Block, right? Or you can answer. Don't ignore him when he calls you. It's a privilege. Don't block him when he calls you. Listen. 2 Timothy 1:9 says he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. If God is calling, respond to that call. Don't ignore it. Don't put it to voicemail. You know what I'm saying? Don't block it. Take the call. It says in verse 1, to those who have been called, and to those who are loved. And if you don't know, you're loved. The word in Greek here, this particular word for love, is agapeo. Not agape, it's a little bit different, but agapeo. And it means about the same thing. It's a variant of that word, but it means beloved, dearly loved. Some people only see God as this big cop in the sky, ready to bring the hammer down. He loves you. Listen, the exact same word here, agapeo, right? Agapeo, same word is used in John 3:16. For God so agapeoed the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much he loves you. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm such a sinner. I really screwed up bad. You felt that way, right? You know it. God loves you anyway. What? Yes, he does. Listen. But I'm a this, I'm a that. Listen, God showed his great love for us. That word is agape. For us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still yet sinners. While we were still ignoring him, rejecting him, blocking him, deleting him. He was still reaching out. That's pretty amazing to me. And it doesn't matter what you were, because now, when you get saved, you're redeemed. He's got new things. You're a new creation. You're saved. You're the people of his pasture. He's chosen you. He's called you friends. You're loved, justified, worthy. Not because you think you are, because he has now deemed you to be, because he loves you. How then should you ought to live? How then should I ought to live? It says in 1 John 3:1, behold, and I love that word, behold, it's like, whoa, what manner of agape, of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Listen, bestowed upon us, some of your translations I like better says lavished. I picture just love just overflowing on us. And I need that because I'm a real knucklehead without Jesus. You can amen that all you want because I know it. Now, do you know it? Not me, I mean you too. Okay. But it says, listen, this is verse 1. To those who have been called, to those who are loved in God the Father. And then it says, and kept for Jesus Christ. If it's not enough to be called, to be loved, but also to be kept. That word in Greek is tereo. And that means to guard. And I want to make sure I make this clear. When it says, you know, and kept in Jesus Christ, when it says that word tereo, guard, it doesn't mean like you're in a prison and he's guarding you from escaping. It means the opposite. It means that he's guarding you from harm. Like imagine a dad, you know, bullies are trying to get at the kid and you're the dad, if you can, and you're no way. You're not getting in this house. Does that make sense? That kind of a guard. He's guarding you. It means tereo. It means to guard, to watch over, to attend carefully, to preserve, to keep. And I love that word because that means you're called, you're loved, and you're kept. You're guarded. You're watched over and attended carefully for Jesus Christ. That's beautiful. It's the same exact word 1 Peter 4 uses when he says, we have a priceless inheritance. Inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. Pure and undefiled beyond the reach of change and decay. Not because you screwed up, but because he is awesome and amazing. Make sense, everybody. Listen, in John chapter 10, Pastor Gay, can you look up a verse for me real quick? Go to John chapter 10, roughly 28, roughly. I'm going to give you a verse here, but then I want you to read the verse after that. Or actually, whatever one I'm going to tell you after this. because I think it's the one right before it. So here's a microphone. But here's what it says. Listen, when you give yourself over to Jesus, if you answer that call, if you say, yes, Lord, I'm ready. I want to follow you. I want to seek you. I want to know you. I want you to be my servant. I want to be your servant, right? For life. I want you to be the king. Even though I screw up, I'm ready, right? If that's you, no one can take you out of your Father's hands. The Bible says in John 10:29, this is a New King James Version, my Father has given them to me, meaning us. He's greater than all. And how many people? No one in the entire planet is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. So you reject any condemnation. You can reject any. You can reject even your own mind that tells you you're a scumbag, you're this, you're that, you're a loser. Reject it in Jesus' name. Because that's not true. And the verse right before John 10:29, would you read that? I think that's it. And if it's not, grab the microphone up to your lips, Pastor Gary. Thank you.
Actually, I think you may want 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand.
I give them eternal life and no one can snatch them out of my hand. You are kept, not by your own good works, although you should be doing those, right? You are kept by the power of God. Guarded. Make sense? You remember that. So we're cruising right along in Jude. Yes, Chris, you have a question? Yeah.
Not a question, but so the guard is more like a bodyguard.
Yes, exactly. Yes.
Not guarded by
jail, right, yes. Like a bodyguard. Absolutely. Yes. You're guarded like a bodyguard. Correct. Amen to that. And Pastor Gary, how long have I been teaching? Okay, so we're going to get one more verse done and then we're calling it quits. Verse 2. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance or be multiplied. Okay, so listen. God's like saying, man, mercy, I love that. Mercy, peace, and love be yours. And our God is merciful. Daniel 9:9 says, and I love this, he says, the Lord God is merciful and he's forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. Wow. And he comes with a dump truck every day. It's not like, he's not like us. We're like, I'm done with you. You've annoyed me too much, Leslie. Done. He's not like that. It says in Lamentations 3:22-23 in the New King James, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, his mercies. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. In fact, you're even saved not by your good works, but because of his mercy. Listen to this, and I love this scripture picture. Got to move it up a slight bit, but he's touching the mercy, you know, and he's rescuing us. We're drowning. Titus 3:5 says that he saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his, and let it be multiplied to you. I think of even the woman who was caught in adultery. You remember that story, right? Jesus was teaching in Solomon's colonnade in the temple, and the Pharisees and Sadducees brought this woman. They were trying to trap him, right? She's caught right in the middle of adultery. They brought her right before all these people, the crowd that he was teaching, and they were trying to trap him. They said, hey, what about this woman? She was caught in adultery. What do you say about her? Moses said we should stone her. What do you say now? Because they were trying to trap him. And it says that Jesus bent down and started writing. He said, okay. And then he said, okay. He said, I'll tell you what. He says, whoever among you is without sin, you can cast the first stone. And then he stooped down and started writing again. Doesn't say what he was writing. This is a personal commentary. I could be wrong. I think he was writing each of their names, oldest to youngest, and some of their sins. And it says when he stooped down in the dust and started writing some more. And then When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Does no one condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. Jesus said, "Neither do I. Then go and sin no more." So now, Jesus wants us to be merciful. Realize you've been paid. God has canceled your debt. If you're saved, you should be overflowing with mercy. If you're the quick to judge and condemn, something's wrong. Because he's shown you so much mercy. We should be like, "Thank you, Lord. I'm going to be so merciful to this person. I'm not going to choke the other person because he owes me 10 bucks. Luke 6:36, "Be merciful, just as your heavenly Father is merciful." And then it says peace in verse 2. And I used to have this bumper sticker that said, "No Jesus, no peace." But if you know Jesus personally, you're going to know peace. And when it comes to God, we get peace with God from our relationship with him. Before that, it says we were enemies. We set ourselves as enemies of God. But therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1 says. But not only do we get peace with God because of that relationship, we get peace from God. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast on you because they trust in you." Anytime you want, you can make a prayer and petition with thanksgiving to God, present those requests to God, and the peace of God, which will transcend your understanding, will be upon you in Christ Jesus and will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the peace. And then it says not only mercy, peace, but it says love in verse 2. And I like what Ephesians 2 verse 4 and 5 has to say. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our sins, in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Can we get a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
And then it says in that last, as a closing out to that last verse, it says, "Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance." Or I like the King James, it says, "Be multiplied." And I really like that because I like God's math. It doesn't say "mercy, peace, and love be yours," added on to, or even subtracted from. It says, "Be multiplied." And it makes me think of the kid with the loaves and fishes, remember? You might not think you have much to offer, but you know what? So did this little kid. If you don't remember the story, it's in Matthew, John, and Mark. But there were 5,000 men, and then plus that, women and children. And the disciple, Jesus said, "I want you to feed them." And they're like, "We can't feed them. There's too many. No one can. We can't feed this." And he said, you can do it. And a little boy came up, right, with a few loaves, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and said, "Hey, this is what I got." And he took those 5 loaves and 2 fish. He gave thanks to the Lord, right? Remember? Always with thanksgiving. Took a little what he had, and with God involved, and in thanksgiving, he multiplied it. And it said that all the 5,000 men, plus the women and children, 10, 15,000 people were fed. And it says in the Greek that they were glutted, like a Thanksgiving turkey day dinner, stuffed. In fact, it said after that they picked up baskets full. And it was a miracle. It's not because everybody's like, "Oh, the kid's giving, we're going to give too." It was a miracle. And to me, that says, listen, you might not think that you have a lot to offer, right? Or maybe you've been told that for many years. You reject that. You bring, "Oh, I got, you know, this is all I got." You bring that before the Lord. Let me tell you, he can do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ask for. And he'll multiply it. And he'll use it. If he can use a donkey like this guy, he can surely use you with your gifts or with your finances or your talents or your abilities, whatever it is. And I'll close with this little starfish story. I'm sure you guys heard the story of the kid and the starfish. You know, there was a storm, and the sea was filled with, you know, seaweed and all this. And on the beach line, there were tons of starfish. As the tide went out, and because of the storm, it washed all these starfish on the shore. And there were literally thousands of them. And this little kid was just taking starfish and picking them up, you know, and throwing them back in the sea, because, you know, they were dying. And he would throw another one. And he would go and throw another one. And this old man watched him. He's like, for a while, he's like, "What are you doing?" And he's like, "Look, what, you're throwing these starfish back in the sea?" And he's laughing at him, mocking him. He's like, "What is that going to do? One or two couple of starfish? There's thousands on the beach." And he's like, "What difference is that going to make?" Boy looked down, thought about it, and then looked back up, and with the starfish in his hand, he says, "Well, it's going to make a difference to this one." You make a difference with that one in your life. You trust him to multiply what you have, because it's not about you. One of you, it's about him. Right, Nicholas? Does that make sense?
Yes.
He will do the multiplication. You give it to him by faith. You know, and it's not a call for money. I'm just saying your talents, your abilities, whatever, your time, you give it to the Lord by faith. Got it? And let him multiply it and make a difference to that one. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for who you are, Lord. We love you. We thank you for your word that doesn't return void. I want to personally thank you for every person who is here today, Lord God. Bless them abundantly, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Encourage them, strengthen them, Lord. Give them fortitude, steadfastness, encouragement in their heart, Lord. Supply all that they need. I genuinely want to say, redeem, bless them abundantly, Lord God. Help them to be all that they can be. Help them to trust you with whatever they have, Lord. And that I pray that you would multiply it into something that's beautiful and makes a difference, Lord God. Even in just one for your kingdom, Lord. We love you and serve you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.